Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here. And before we get into what we're doing today, I want to just say that our new prayer partner prayer guides are out on the groups and ministries wall. So if you're part of our prayer partners, you can pick it up. And I want to say thank you to all those who are part of prayer partners. Pastor Zach, you mentioned about our celebration Sunday, and it was a fantastic day. But all those things that are taking place, the victory video you put together last week, that's happening because of the prayer that people have been putting into it. And you can also find that online on our website. It'll be up here and just a little bit. But thank you for praying, and keep on doing it because God is moving. Today, we are in the process of coming to a close for our series, Hot Topics. And what happened is back in the spring, we asked our people, what are some questions you would like answers to? What would you like to know? And so people turned in questions, and for the past several weeks, we've been trying to answer those questions. And this morning, Pastor Zach, what are we going to talk about today?
Today, we're going to be talking about three main topics, which is one is women in ministry, healing, and then also deliverance. So then to give you a preview of the next 2 weeks of what Pastor Craig is going to be talking about, he's going to be answering the question of the end times, which is quite a bit, and he's going to try and wrap this up within 2 weeks. And so you guys may not get the entire gist of it. We do actually have, I believe it's a 5 or 6 weeks long series up on our YouTube page of him doing a study on that if you guys really want to go deeper into it, but kind of the essentials that you guys kind of really want to know about, but if you want to know more about the feasts and the how intricate it really is when it comes to the end times, you can check that out on our YouTube page or even on our website in our past sermons.
Yeah, and I'll just say those were 90-minute sessions, so I don't think you want me to go 90 minutes 6 weeks in a row on that, so we'll give you a condensed form. So, all right, we ready to roll?
That's right, yes.
All right, fire the first question here.
And so our first question for today is, what about women in leadership in ministry? So this is kind of a question that's been going on for a very long time. You know, how does this play a part? And we see women in ministry here at Radius Church, but if you go to other churches, you may not see that quite as prevalent or as much. And so could you answer that question for us?
Yeah, what about that? No, kidding. I'm going to ask my wife to join us up on stage. Rebecca, you want to join me?
Let's give her a hand, can we? Let's give her a hand.
This is my beautiful better half. And I'm going to talk a little bit about how God has used women in the Bible, and then Rebecca's going to share some thoughts. And then after that, I'm going to just talk about a little bit about some difficult passages. But I encourage you to go to the Assemblies of God website, to the position paper on women in ministry, because they can go a lot deeper in it and take more time than what we will have to allow here. But first of all, women in ministry, we see Miriam in the Old Testament. We'll start in the Old Testament. Miriam was called a prophet right along with Moses and Aaron. We a lot of times don't think of Miriam as a prophet, but she was a prophet. And that's in Exodus 15:20. In Judges 4 and 5, Deborah was a judge. She, too, was a prophet. The nation came to her for judgments and how to execute decisions and what was going on, and she even instructed one of the commanders to go into battle, and he led Israel in a successful military campaign against their enemies. There's another prophet. Her name is Huldah. Many people don't even know about her, but she's found in 2 Kings 22, 14-20, and 2 Chronicles 34, 22-28. And what took place is that there was, they were working inside the temple, and they found a scroll of the law. And when they wanted to take it to a prophet to authenticate it, say, hey, is this legit? Is this real? They took it to Huldah, a lady, this female prophet. She had so much influence, such a pipeline with God, that they took it to her, and she authenticated that this was an actual scroll that had been lost in the temple. Moving into the New Testament, there was a lot of prophet or prophetesses that we see. Anna, she was a prophetess. When Jesus was dedicated in the temple by his parents when he was just a few days old, in Luke 2:36, she prophesied over baby Jesus. And we're told in Acts 21:8 and 9 that Philip's four unmarried daughters were also prophets. So we see a lot of ladies ministering in the area of prophecy. When you go into the Paul's epistles, and I know a lot of people think, well, maybe Paul wasn't into women in ministry, but we see a lot of examples where Paul incorporated women and women were doing ministry. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, there's a couple of ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, and Paul said, help these women since they have contended. That word contended means wrestled. And you think about Paul, and in Philippians, Paul's in jail when he's writing this. I mean, he really wrestled. He went through a lot of struggles, and he says, these ladies have wrestled at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers. He calls them co-workers in the gospel. When you look in Romans chapter 16, there's a lot of ladies, and we'll just kind of go through the ones that he mentions there. In verses 3 and 4, Priscilla and her husband Aquila, he calls them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting that he lists Priscilla first before Aquila. And also, when you look in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, Priscilla helped disciple Apollos, who knew some about Christ, but he didn't really know a lot of details, so she more accurately explained the way to him. And then in verse 1 of Romans chapter 16, it talks about Phoebe, and it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon in the church of Centuria. And the word there for deacon is diakonos, and unfortunately, translation biases many times have put the word servant in there. So when you read it in a lot of the translations, it says the servant Phoebe. But that word diakonos, it was used regularly for a minister or for a leader in the church. In fact, when you look in Acts chapter 6 and it talks about appoint seven deacons, the word there is diakonos. It's the same word there. And Paul used it, this term, to apply to Jesus, Tychicus, Epaphras, Timothy, and even to his own ministry. And depending on the context, it's generally translated as leader, or as deacon or minister. And so it's most likely, Bible scholars say, that she was a deacon in the early church. When you keep moving down through Romans chapter 16, in verse 6, he talks about Mary labored with us. And then in verse 16, he mentions, 12, he mentions Tryphenia, Tryphosa, and Persis, three other ladies, all who labored in the Lord. And the reason that's so significant, notice the words labor there, is that in 1 Corinthians 16:16, Paul said that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. So these ladies were laboring with him, and he's saying, hey, you need to submit to those who labor with us. And so, you know, it's when you look at when Paul says, I don't let a woman teach or have any authority over a man, there's a little bit of incongruity there that doesn't line up. And so you have to ask yourself, what did he mean in the context about that? Also in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, that would include the ladies, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So to some degree, these women had some level of leadership, and it was just very interesting. So Paul mentions a lot in Romans 16, and the last one to look at is found in verse 7, a lady by the name of Junia. And in that verse, it says she is a noted apostle. Apostles were missionaries. They went and planted the church in new areas, places that had never been planted before. And in the 13th century, several scholars and translators, they masculinized her name and put an S at the end, so it says Junius. In the Greek language, they have masculine and feminine words and names. And by doing so, when you read it, Junius, you think it's a man, but really in the actual text, it's Junia. And when you look throughout history, in Rome itself, 250 times the word Junia is found. But the word Junius is not found in any Greco-Roman source, any literature, any writing. It's like the name didn't exist until here when they added the S. So Junia was a missionary, a church planner, and a noted one. Not just kind of a side one, but she was a noted one. And he also mentions Andronicus there. So those are just some examples of how Paul made room for women in ministry and how God has used women. And it shouldn't surprise us that God uses women, because when you look on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, Peter quotes and he says, in the last days, which is what we're in now. He wasn't saying back only in the Old Testament or just now, but in the last days, which includes this time period, I will pour out my spirit on just the men. Is that what it says? No, he says, on all people, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And so God has in the past used women. He still is using women today. So, Rebecca.
I just want to talk a little bit about a kind of a different side note of this, because being in ministry as a woman, it's such a privilege and an honor if you're a man too, but I'm talking to the women. So it's an honor. And so we need to make sure that we never take anything lightly. Ministry is for God's glory and the advancement of his kingdom, not our own reputation or whatever. So all throughout scripture, we have many recordings, as Craig was talking about, of women being specifically called out and anointed for certain tasks and assignments. Many powerful events have happened and people influenced for the kingdom of God through women. So when, I don't know who asked this question, but I'm assuming that they're not asking if women are called, because they are obviously called and used by God. But I was thinking that it was probably more a question of like structure, like where does this fit? So I'm going to kind of hit that little piece of it today. Scripture is always our measuring stick for every question that we have, right? And so we always have to go back to the principles of the Word of God and the principles of Scripture to line up with, because we want to not just do our own thing, we want to line up with Scripture. So I would like on the screen to pull up the umbrella of authority. There is, in Scripture, we like to call this the umbrella of authority. And as you can see, I'm going to just walk through it really slowly. The umbrella of protection is what it's called. God is set up where he is over all, he's the highest authority. He is over the government, and under the government, there's the federal, state, and local. There's the citizens. Then if you move on to the church, Jesus is, or God is the chief shepherd. The church has authority over the pastor, over the board and the leaders, and then the people. If you move to the third section, God is our heavenly Father. And then he has placed in the home the husband and the father, and then the wife and the mom, and then the children. On the last one, God is the master. And in the workplace, there's an owner and a boss. There's managers and workers and so on. So this is a great word picture, because as I'm talking, we are in this kind of tiered thing where if we move out of that umbrella of authority, we set ourselves up for a lot of danger, doing kind of the Lone Ranger thing. So this is the picture that I'm talking about as I talk today. In any type of ministry, our attitude should be one of servanthood and humility, not pride or independence, and that's anybody. Scripture says very specifically that if we want to be the highest, then we should be the servant of all. Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Mark 9:35. In every ministry that I'm involved in, great or small, I purpose to to watch the leader and stay in line with their vision and instructions. So, when I'm in the nursery, I am under Pastor Mike and Dana's authority. I do what I want to line up with what they are asking of me, have a good attitude for them. When I'm greeting, I want to line up with what our leaders, Carlos and Christina, what they are asking of me, and have an attitude of submission to them. When I was in charge of the women's ministry, and I had a team under me or with me, I still was in line if submission to my husband's leadership as a pastor, but also the vision of the church. So we're always in that line of authority. So as much as God asks of us as women, if it's big or small, we need to make sure that we are aligning ourselves under God's specific authority and, of course, under Him for sure. So if God called me and He laid on my heart to speak and be on TV or travel all over, I would still purposefully, my husband would still be an authority figure over me. And other Assemblies of God leaders, I would purpose to have them in my life to keep me accountable. I never want to Lone Ranger it. That is a very dangerous place to be. So it's a lot in our attitude and being willing to, you know, being our lives spoken into by people. So many women feel that if I place myself under this umbrella of authority and I disagree, then what do I do? Do I just go do what I want? Because God has told me to do this, how do I handle that? So what we don't realize is that God has placed the structure up for our protection. We are under that umbrella. And I'm so very glad that He has. I personally do not want the pressure that those in authority have. They will be accountable to God for their leadership and their choices. But if I keep my heart right and I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to work in my life through their decisions, it can free me up to totally trust God and His plan. I love the story of Esther. I encourage you to maybe read it this week, the whole book. But Esther more than likely did not choose to be at the palace waiting for her night with the king. However, while she's preparing, she is asking her eunuch for advice. What would the king like? And guess what? She takes his advice and she finds favor with the king and she becomes queen. So when Esther becomes the queen and she is faced with doing something that God has asked her to do, but in that authority structure, she could be killed for it. Did she say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's dangerous. Neither did she go pound and just walk into the throne room and say, God told me. She didn't do that either. What did she do? She asks Mordecai and all the Jews to fast with her for 3 days. And after that, she humbly goes into the throne room, and God gives her favor, and the scepter was extended, and she was not killed. So I just want to encourage ladies that whether there is a title before your name or not, to never underestimate the power of influence in leadership. God has called us so directly, and sometimes we want certain things to look certain ways, and God says, no, let's just do it this way. But prayer is a huge key. Pray for those in authority over you. 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2 talk about that. Respect and honor those in authority over you. There are right ways to handle conflict, which is not the question today. But the book Boundaries is a great book if you are in a place of unhealthy or unbalanced authority. That's a great book to have and to read. But I know that there's women here that are called of God. And maybe there's some young women here today. God has called you and He's nudging you. I want you to pray over that seed and just allow the Lord to water it and begin to talk to Your husband, if you're married, talk to, wow, the light show. Talk to a spiritual leader or your parents if you're still younger and you're in the home. Because God is a calling, and I want you to be stepping out in confidence in that calling that God has given you, and it can change over time. But if we have right attitudes every step of the way, God will expand your territory. He'll give you influence. And I know that God uses women in this building here and even online. And I know he wants to do more through you as women. And I know that this is a very countercultural discussion about authority, because that word is like, ah. So if you want to discuss it further, I'm willing to do that. But God is just, he's blessed us as women to have that protection. And sometimes we don't see it as that at all. And he's just like, I want to bless you. And I want to use you in mighty ways. And so we just have to make sure that we are aligning ourselves with what he asks. So.
Thanks, hon. Thank you very much. Would you give her a hand? And I'll just say that the topic of submission is something that everyone needs to embrace, men and women both. I myself am in submission to our network superintendent, Pastor Alan Schaberg. If he sees something I'm going off the rails on, he has the right and the authority to approach me about it. So even when you're at the top, you always have a head. There's always someone over you. I once heard someone say, the way up is by submitting down. And it's just a really good lesson. If you want to be greatest in the kingdom, as Rebecca mentioned, you need to be the servant of all. You need to come in last place and not promote yourself to first place. I want to just talk really quickly about a couple of difficult passages. And one of those is 1 Timothy chapters 2 and 3. And I'm not going to get into detail about that. I encourage you to look at that position paper on the Assemblies of God website, Women in Ministry. But just realize that in that it's possible that was a cultural thing when Paul says, I don't allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man. He wrote it to Timothy, who was in Ephesus. Ephesus was a main worship center for the Greek god Artemis. If you read in Acts, there was this big uproar, and they were saying, great is the god of Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. They went on for hours. And she was a big deity there and kind of a woman-dominating goddess-type thing. And so that is the culture there. And so you can read that. Another passage is 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 35, where Paul said, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law says also. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in church. So when you look at that, it seems like women, shut up. Don't say a word. I mean, that's what it looks like, okay? What's interesting, though, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, Paul talks about women praying and prophesying. He kind of puts limitations on them, head coverings and stuff that was cultural that we don't get today. But he allowed them to pray and prophesy in the congregation. So he didn't mean you can't say anything at all, because if he did, he never would have wrote that. And when you look at the context of what he's saying here, verse 35, if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home. Realize that back in those times, it was the typical setup for men to sit on one side of the room and ladies to sit on the other. Are you glad we don't do that today? We don't segregate, you know. Men and women. Now, in youth group, that's probably a good thing, so you don't get distracted by the cute chick next to you or the handsome guy, whatever. But anyway, back on track. In that context, they were separated. And unfortunately, a lot of women were not able to be educated, so they didn't know a lot back then in those times. The men were educated. And so knowing that Corinth was kind of this free-for-all congregation, because this is in chapter 14 where he's talking about tongues and prophecies, how you guys are out of control, it's very possible that women when they didn't understand something, they'd look over to their husband on the other side of the room. Hey, Josiah, what's the preacher talking about? I don't get this. You know, and it was just creating a disturbance. He says, if women want to learn, let them ask their husband alone. Don't go interrupting the service. So women were allowed to speak, to prophesy, pray, minister, but that context there is talking about interrupting. And there is more on that in that position paper you can read about. So,
yes, absolutely. Great stuff from both of them on this entire subject. I don't think there's really anything else that I can really add to this entire thing. If there was one small thing I would add, and it would be kind of the part of about authority, right? So in one of those portions, it also says, right, I don't permit a woman to have authority over a man. Well, I find that kind of interesting because there's many instances within marriage or just within culture itself where women kind of have a little bit of authority over a man. If I'm like really badly sick and I'm like, I'm going to go to work anyways, and my wife says, shut up and sit down and go lay in bed, I'm probably going to listen to her. Okay, I'm going to allow her to have that authority over my life because, I know she loves me, I know she cares for me, and I know she's trying to do the right thing for me, right? Or if I was doing something wrong and my grandma came up to me and corrected me, right, I'm going to listen to her. I'm going to listen to someone who has wisdom, who has knowledge, and who can offer that, and I'm going to pray about that and make sure, you know, is what that person telling me is accurate, right? And then submit to that correction when that happens. And so there's a lot of instances where a woman will kind of have somewhat of an authority, and it all kind of depends on how you determine what exactly is authority, right? And so that changes on different perspectives and different instances that you encounter each and every single day. And so, because if women didn't have some kind of an authority where they really were our right spouse, or someone that works within our home to be able to make a home, right? If the man just only did what he always chose to do, right? We might get some things wrong every now and then. That's why we have a wife, right? That's why we have someone to go along and do life with, and we don't do that alone. And so I don't see how we can't let women have some type of authority that we need, okay? Has God placed man as, right, the head of the household? Yes, but We get things wrong too sometimes. We're not perfect, and so that's why we need our spouse. That's why we have to continue on. And so our next question that we have is on healing. I believe God heals. Why am I not healed? What am I doing wrong is the question, Pastor Craig.
You know, my heart goes out to the person who asked this question. You know, we don't know who asked these, and I pray that they have been healed since they asked that question a few months ago. When you are sick, when you're dealing with an injury, and you're praying and you're asking God to heal, you know he heals, and he doesn't, and it just delays and delays and delays. It can be frustrating. It can be depressing. You feel like, what am I doing wrong? What's taking place? Rebecca and I, we went through that about 8 years ago. Many of you remember when she was not doing well. It started out with just kind of tingling and numbness in her face, and then it went to her extremities. And then she started to have a facial tic and kind of just, you know, kind of little tremors. Her head started bobbling. She had difficulty walking, came to a place where she couldn't walk under her own power. She had incredible fatigue. And we went to doctors, we went to Mayo Clinic. They couldn't find anything wrong. They said, it's in your head. They sent her to the shrink at Mayo Clinic, and he says, it's not in your head, you're fine. It was a very frustrating time for us. And we prayed, and we believed, and my wife, you can see her, she was up here, she can talk, the tremors and all that stuff is gone, but she still has some fatigue today in different situations, and she's gone back to school now that we're empty nesters, whoop, whoop. But she's going back to college getting her degree, but it's taxing her. We've been praying, and I know God said to me 8 years ago, she's going to be completely healed. It's a long, slow process. She's still not at the place where she was before this 8 years ago. And I've been getting frustrated seeing her and how she can't do everything she wants to do. So my heart goes out to the person who's going through this, and what do you do when you don't see the healing? And I just want you to know, whoever it is, whether you're here or you're watching online, maybe you're at home today, you may be doing nothing wrong. You may be doing absolutely nothing wrong. I do think it is good to examine your life both physically and spiritually when you encounter any kind of trial, not just healing, but any trial. You know, it shouldn't be surprising you're praying, God, heal me of diabetes, and yet you down a box of Twinkies and a six-pack of Coca-Cola every day. You know, maybe you're doing something in your health that's sabotaging your healing. You do want to look at that aspect. You also want to ask God, is there anything in my life? If you've been around, we've been here 14 years, and many of you have heard me share the story when God had a conversation with me that we weren't tithing on our health insurance. And I says, well, God, I can't afford it. No. And for the next 9 months, we had incredible health issues. And I'm praying to God, saying, God, we spent thousands of dollars. Am I doing anything wrong? And he said, do you remember that conversation we had about tithing on your health insurance? And it was like, oh, God, I'm sorry. So sometimes there are spiritual conditions, but here's the thing. If there is a spiritual condition or a person lacks faith, that is for God to say that to the person and not for us. Because we can't judge them. And I can't tell you how many times people said to my wife, well, if you just had enough faith, you'd be healed. Or if you got right with God, if you took care of the sinners, or you, your husband, if you guys were really right with God. And I know many people, some of you know Jim and Diana Davis, they've retired to the sunny state of Florida, but godly couple, part of Radius for years, heavily involved in ministry. When she had cancer, they said the same things to her. And let me just say this, just because you're sick and you're not healed doesn't mean there's sin in your life. Doesn't mean you don't have enough faith. And if someone says that to you, come to me, because I'm going to lash them with a wet noodle. That's not their place. That's a demonic attack to discourage, and it's uncalled for in the body of Christ. We need to submit. And if they say, hey, would you pray with me, see if there's anything wrong? Yeah, pray with them, but you don't go making this blanket accusation against someone. And so something, there may be nothing wrong. And I just want to share a story. Comes from Pastor Mike Rakes. He's the president of Evangel. He and his wife, Darla, were guest speakers at General Counsel that Rebecca and I went back to here at the beginning of August. And they shared how their 23-year-old daughter, Whitney, died from cancer. And Mike said, she was my heart, my baby girl, who became a powerful woman of God, a worship pastor. But 4 years of fervent prayer and intercession, standing in faith, believing with great passion, ended in utter devastation. And Mike shared how they tried many different cures or ways to curb the cancer, and how misinterpreted dreams and prophetic words of her healing were silenced. They never came to pass. And how Whitney, despite all of her suffering, she went through also 10 rounds of chemo and other treatments. She never turned her back on God. She declared she would follow God wherever he led. And Mike shared in straightforward honesty how the shattered and crushed dream of Whitney dying just doesn't line up with our American culture, where we've come to think that God will rescue us from every single problem, every single sickness. And it wasn't true in the Bible. You look at Hebrews chapter 11. I know Rebecca gave you the assignment of reading Esther, okay? I'll give you a little bit easier. Just read one chapter, Hebrews 11. It says, some were raised from the dead. Some did this, and it lists all these great victories. But then it says, some were sawn in two. Some were martyred. Some died. Some suffered. You see in this chapter, they're great people of faith. Some saw a victory, and some saw what you would call defeat. You would see suffering. And so Mike wrapped up with this. He said, Whitney's loss to this day just feels so wrong, so unfair to us. It feels wrong because as the cancer moved into the bone, her physical agony made us all sick. From what we could tell, God did not even ease her physical suffering. And he shared how this was deepened because Whitney was a young lady who never turned her back on God. She never sowed any wild oats as a teenager or a college student or anything. She always was devoted to Jesus. You know, it's not like she did something wrong and now she's being punished for it. You see, there's a theory out there. It's called the just world theory. And it says good people are rewarded and bad people are punished. The problem with that is it doesn't hold true. Good and bad things happen to those who love Jesus and passionately follow him, just as good and bad things happen to those who don't love Jesus and don't follow him. There have been people who have gotten healed. Tim Enloe shares a story about this guy who was really sick, had a messed up shoulder. God prayed for him. God healed him, and he walked out. And Tim says, no, wait a second. You're not a Christian. He says, no, I don't want God. I just want to be healed. And he walked out and continued on his way, and he was absolutely fine. Why does God heal some people, even people that he knows will not follow him? And then people who do, he doesn't? I don't have an answer for that. I wish I did. I wish the light would come on and God would show me. But there's no answer. Mike shares this. He says, don't blame God, the devil, or yourself. He says, blaming the devil leaves us spiritually dead, for when we only view God as the God of miracles and not also as the God of mystery, we're destined to be disappointed when things don't go like we think they should. He's the God of miracles and the God of mystery. When it's mystery, you trust his sovereignty and you never stop believing. He is there with you. He says, I promise never to leave you nor forsake you. Trust him at all times. Why did God let Whitney die? Mike didn't know. He wrapped up with this. He said, faith is not what you use to get what you want. It's what you have to have when you don't get what you want. I'm going to say that again because some of you need to write that down here in the house or those online. Faith is not what you use to get what you want. It's not like you put your dollar prayer into the cosmic vending machine, God, give me what I want. Faith is what you have to have when you don't get what you want. Sometimes healing comes from heaven. Sometimes that's the ultimate healing. And we wish it wasn't, and we might struggle with it. I know the Rakes, they still struggle with that today. And maybe you're struggling. I just encourage you to trust God, the God of the miracle and the God of mystery, and hold on to faith to carry you through this time.
Absolutely, yes. Thank you, Pastor. There's one scripture I want us to read and I want us to remember, and I do say this carefully for those who do have loved ones or you yourself that are struggling with any kind of physical pain. But here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, it says this: their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Right? Continuing on from what Pastor Craig and just simplifying it, we live in broken bodies, in lowly bodies, and we live in a broken world, right? Not of just of the chaos of what we see around us, but of just in that this earth is no longer perfect. Mm-hmm. It is no longer the Garden of Eden. It's no longer what we had originally. And it continues that way. We live in this place that's pretty hard to live in. And we have to remember that, like, things are not always going to be perfect. I know several people right now, including people of my own family, who have many medical issues and different things going on. But I have hope, right? Because after this life, there's more to it. It's not just this life and then it's over. Right, we continue on because we have the hope of our Savior Jesus Christ, that we get to be with him at the end of this. That's Paul. Paul reached a point where he's like, look, I've still got a job to do. Jesus is keeping me here, but I would rather be with Jesus at this point. And that's something we all need to be able to work towards, where it's just like, I'm ready to be with Jesus. I'm ready to be with Jesus. I want to be out of this broken body. I want to be out of this broken world. Do we love the people around us? Absolutely. Do we want to see them healed? Yes. Do we continue praying? Absolutely. Do we continue believing because he told us to? Absolutely. Those things don't stop. Paul didn't stop because he was just like, well, you know what? I want to be with Jesus. I'm done. Just, you know, I'm not going to do the assignment that God's given me. No, he continued to do the assignment until God said, all right, I'm calling you home. And some people's assignment is a little bit shorter than others. And we don't like to hear that because this is the world that we see. We can't see heaven. We don't really see Jesus. We don't see God. We don't see that next part of what's next after this. We only know this. We don't know eternity yet, but our job is to be able to tell as many people about Jesus and see them come to Jesus, so that way when that moment does happen, even when it's a moment we don't want it to happen, we know at the end that they're with Jesus, right? There's that peace and that comfort, just a little bit, right, that comes when we know that they know Jesus, yeah. That we did tell them, that we told them about who Jesus is and the saving grace that he offers them and to us as well.
All right.
And so our next question and our last question that we're going to end with today is, do you believe Christians can be demon oppressed, and why does the church not preach or do deliverance as much in church services?
Okay. Do you believe Christians can be demon oppressed? A couple of scriptures to look at. One is Acts 10:38. It says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So there is oppression there, okay? Another verse is Mark 1:32. It says, "At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed." So you've got two words. You've got oppressed by the devil and then people that were possessed by demons. And realize that there are two different things. The word oppress, it means to exploit, to dominate, or to exercise power over. But it's referring to an influence from the outside. That's oppression, an influence from the outside, whereas possession is influence from the inside, a demon's inside, and there are two different things, and a Christian can never be possessed by a devil because we're temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within us, and what fellowship has Christ with Belial, the spirit with the devil, that type of thing. Paul talked about that in Corinthians, and greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. And a demon of any kind cannot just hijack a person's body unless the person yields to them and gives them some sort of entrance. What are those entrance points? It can be a lot of different things. Getting into occult, tarot readings, psychic readings, going to seances, partaking in occultic movies, practicing chants and spells, getting into witchcraft, Eastern mysticism with meditation where you're emptying your mind. Realize that meditation is biblical. It's just Eastern mysticism hijacked it. Whenever you read about meditation in the Bible, it talks about meditating on the Word, on the principles of God, meditating on who God is. Meditate on the works of God, what he's done for you. Meditate on just the character of God and his presence being in your life, that God is with you. It's never about just emptying your mind and letting whatever random thoughts come in. In fact, the Bible warns us about being kind of empty-minded. We need to be sober and alert. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be alert and sober of mind. Why? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Paul said to the Corinthians, take every thought captive. Don't have empty thoughts. Bring every thought, compare it to the knowledge of God. Check out those that do. Make every thought obedient to Christ. And so those are just some entry points. And Christians cannot be possessed, but we can be demon oppressed. Demons can influence believers by whispering suggestions, memories of the past, lies about oneself, or what other people are saying about you. And when we repeatedly believe these demonic messages, it can lead to fear, depression, apathy, boredom, discouragement, anger, and more. Do you realize the devil wants to weigh you down? He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy you. He wants to weigh you down with thoughts about how are your kids doing at home or at college or whatever situation, whatever problems your kids are dealing with. He wants to weigh you down with that. He wants you to be depressed about your life and marriage. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, okay? Okay, I got a great marriage. I'm rejoicing in my marriage. Woo! We're empty nesters. Wahoo, okay? He wants you to be anxious over your health and your finances. He wants to siphon your influence for the kingdom of God, and he wants to crush your walk with the Lord. And he will do anything and bring any thought to mind, any lie, any past truth that happened, anything you did. He wants you to live in condemnation and shame, whatever, to destroy your life. And the question is, will you continue to allow the devil to ravage your life? You know, we read, let's look at that Acts 10:38 again. It says that Jesus was anointed, if we can show that on the screen, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit and with power. He went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Friends, we have the same anointing and power because Jesus is in us, the Spirit of Christ is in us. And so if the devil is exerting power over us and Jesus has power over the devil, we are the ones who allowed him to have power over us. And so we need to rise up and take authority over the devil because you don't have to be under oppression of the enemy.
Absolutely. Amen. Yes. And I just want to throw out there, if you have trouble understanding this, there's a great book called This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. Okay. And it can kind of give you a little bit of an understanding, not to the same extent of what the book goes into, because it goes very in depth and very, it's not necessarily true. Okay. But it can give you kind of an understanding of what it might look like to be kind of having a demon whispering in your ear and telling you these lies and bringing these past hurts and pains and up all back in your life. And what prayer can do when you choose to be able to read your word and pray in those moments when those things happen, and what you can do to kind of combat those in a really well thought out way. And we have two of them in our library, I believe. And if you guys want to be able to check one of those out and take it home and read it, I mean, it's a great book and it's an interesting read. And so you will enjoy it. And especially for you young people, I really encourage you to be able to read it as well. Even though I've already told you many times to read it and you haven't listened to me yet, maybe you will now that your parents have heard it. So
I'll just caution them. It's a thick book. And once you start it, it's hard to put down. You'll stay up to 2, 3, 4 in the morning. I mean, I did that. And, it's a fun read, though. So,
absolutely. So I'm going to re-ask the second part of the question.
Sure.
Is why does the church not preach or do deliverance?
You know, when I looked at that part of the question, I was going, yeah, why don't we do deliverance? You know, and it got me thinking, what does the Bible say about deliverance? And so I looked in the Bible. Every place where it talks about deliverance, and the interesting thing, Pastor Zach, I found, was that there is really only one reference to being delivered by the devil, from the devil, and that was when Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray. You know, you see it in Matthew 6:13 and Luke 11:4, where he says, you know, deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. And so deliverance in the context of being delivered from the devil is about an individual Christian praying, God, deliver me from the temptation, from the attack, from what's the devil's slinging at me in my life. You don't see really anywhere in the Bible where there's a group of Christians that, you know, oh, they all huddle around and they lay hands on them. Oh, God, set him free, Jesus, you know, and they give him whiplash as they're praying over the guy. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. When people were set free from demon possession, the term deliver wasn't even used for that. The word cast out was used. Two different Greek words for healing was used. One was therapeo, that we get therapy from. The other is sozo, which is many times used for salvation, God saving us, and it also means to make us whole. You see, when God saves you, he doesn't just take your sin away, he makes you whole. He binds up your wounds, emotional healings, and the many things, the scars from our life, and he wants us to be whole. And so when we use the term deliverance today, we kind of get this picture of a bunch of Christians praying for someone to be delivered from a situation, from a sickness, from a personal struggle. And here's the thing. God does do miracles. He does set people free from all kinds of struggles. I've seen God set people free from alcohol. Set free from that, never desire a drink again. Set free from tobacco, from drugs, swearing, lying, pornography, just incredible battle with lust that just takes over their life. God can do miracles, and at the same time, many times, and I've heard sometimes, God delivers someone of like alcoholism, but he didn't deliver them from cigarettes, and that was something they had to work through in a process. And I think so often, we want God to do a microwave miracle in a minute. And instead, God wants to put us through a crockpot process. Try saying that fast 10 times, okay? Crockpot process, you know. I didn't say crackpot. I know some of us think we're a crack, but no. God wants to crockpot us, because here's the thing. If God just delivered you from every single struggle, you wouldn't really need to rely on him. I can walk through my life in total victory, and I don't need to pray. I don't need to worry. I'm delivered. And many times when you read the Bible, we kind of see that deliverance. When I say deliverance, I'm including terms like freedom, being free, or living in victory, or even abundant life. Living the abundant life, victorious over everything. And abundance is our theme for 2023. Realize that deliverance, victory, freedom, the abundant life, many times is a process. And I'm going to show several scriptures just to kind of, I don't know about build a case, but to show us something. I think a lot of times we want God, help me now. But he's saying, I want you to develop discipline in your life and really train your mind. Paul said to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a constant process. Renew your mind. He said to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 3 and 5, though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish the strongholds. What are those strongholds? We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, what you think. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see, there is a spiritual war for your mind, for what you think. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 27, Paul says, you haven't learned so from Christ. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, nor give place to the devil. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, paraphrasing this, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Yield everything to God. Be anxious about nothing. Pray about everything. Give thanks to God and think on these things, true, noble, pure, just. He's talking about don't let anxiety rule your mind. Think about the principles, the good things that God has in Scripture and who he is. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 10, it's paraphrased. He basically says, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Put off the old man, put on the new man. And then in Galatians 5, 13 to 18, he says, don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Serve one another, love one another, walk in the Spirit, and be led by the Spirit. You see, walking implies a continuous tense. There's a communion, a relationship I have with the Holy Spirit as I go throughout the day. So if I'm facing a struggle, if there is something I'm being oppressed with and being attacked, dealing with discouragement, depression, sickness, whatever it might be, anger, frustration, alcohol, drugs, that I am relying on a walk with the Holy Spirit, I mean, it would be great to be delivered in the moment, and why does God not do it? Because he's a God of the mystery and the God of the miracle, and sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't. And I kind of think of what Daniel and the three Hebrew children said, or the three Hebrew children that were thrown in the fire. Hey, God can save us. He can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, I'm still going to serve him. And that's really kind of the point where we're at. And, you know, we need to trust him. And I'll just say this, Pastor Zach. We do practice deliverance. It's through our freedom groups and our freedom classes. It's 12 weeks, and we help you find principles that will set you free, that will deliver you from those struggles. And then at the end, we have a freedom conference where we do lay hands on people, and God has done powerful things. And I know God did powerful things when I was up here at the altar and they were praying for me. But you know something I found? To maintain that victory, I've had to keep renewing my mind, because the devil keeps wanting to bring that old stuff in. And so I got to keep putting off the old man, put on the new man, put off the old pattern that I'm used to, and put on the new pattern that talks about in the Word of God.
Absolutely. And I just want to add one more thing that's not here. You may not see it a lot, because we're not trying to force deliverance onto people. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It has to be a choice that you want to make as an individual. Mm-hmm. And so I can't just come to you while you're down in the seats, right, and do deliverance on you and expect it to be gone. And even if it does go away through the power of God, that Jesus also tells us that the house then must be filled. When you empty the house, it has to be filled with something. So if you're not then filled with the Word, if you're not then reading it, then I've done nothing but to hurt you, because it's going to come back even worse. That's what Jesus tells us. It's going to come back into the house and it's going to fill it. Just as Pastor Craig says, it was a process. It's also a process to clean your house, right? Or if you bought a house that's a fixer-upper, right? You're going to go room by room, or floor by floor, or ceiling by ceiling, in order to do it. And sometimes maybe it's your closet that's the last thing to be cleaned, right? Because you've thrown everything else in there or underneath your bed. Or maybe it's your bedroom that was the last thing that was done. And when you have people over and it looks great on the inside, right, when you show up, but you're not ready to take care of the bedroom yet. And so it's a process, because maybe sometimes you also do, make it a process. And maybe because God also wants to take you through a process, because each room is going to take time, because he cares about you and he doesn't want to just completely empty you and make you feel like you've been left empty. He wants to fill you with his peace and his comfort and awe and his joy that he gives to each of us. That's what he wants us to be able to have, which takes time. It takes time to be able to feel that, to know that, to grasp that. And that's why each morning we dive back into his Word and know that that's what he gives us, is his peace and his joy and his comfort. And that's what he wants us to be able to have each and every single day. And so we can't just go around delivering people, even if they're oppressed or demon-possessed, right? Because they have to come face-to-face with Jesus. Most of the time you see people becoming, right, free from demon possession, they come face to face with Jesus, right? And then they go and they tell people about the miracle that God has done in their life. It was Jesus, and he set me free from these demons that were in my life. And people are like, wait, what happened? Because they almost can't believe it themselves, right? That someone can be demon possessed and be free from that. That's not something that in the Old Testament Jesus is, and right in the New Testament, that could actually happen. And so it has to happen at the moment when it can actually happen. God's not going to let someone who's demon possessed come in here and start wrecking havoc and them not be delivered. God's not going to let that manifestation happen and them not be set free, right? So it's going to be at the moment when God says, this person's going to be delivered. I'm going to get rid of that demon out of them, and it's going to be done right here, right then and now. And they're going to then be filled with God in order to continue on in the new life that he has told them, just as he told many, right, go and sin no more. It's that same thing. It's when you're ready to be able to say, you know, I'm ready to follow Jesus. That's what a lot of it comes down to. Pastor Craig.
As we wrap this up today, I want you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. Because there may be some of you here You are sick in body, and you've been asking God the question, why? I don't have an answer for you. I just pray that you'll say, God, I'm going to serve you in the miracle and in the mystery. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to go after you, regardless of what. Maybe some of you have a different kind of struggle. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe you're struggling with depression, with thoughts of suicide, whatever it is. Maybe you've got this life-controlling problem, and you're saying, I need God's help. I want you just to examine your life and let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Is there something physical, something spiritual, anything you need to confess? Someone maybe you need to forgive. I've heard sometimes people, they're sick in body because there is bitterness. Bitterness can actually make you sick. And when they forgive, the sickness went away. I'm not saying what your issue is. I want you just to take a moment right now. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you. And if He lays something on your heart to confess, something to do, something to stop doing, just say, God, right now, forgive me. God, I'll do this, I'll do that. I'm yours, no matter what, God. And even if you don't deliver me, my prayer is that you will still serve Him. And maybe for some of you, you can't serve Him because at this moment, you're not serving Him. Maybe you're not right with God. Maybe you have not accepted Christ's forgiveness. You see, God loves us. He wants a relationship with every person in the world. But our sin separates us from God, and our good works can't wash our sin away. Jesus died on the cross, and when He did, He took our death penalty. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And we receive God's gift by asking for forgiveness and then asking Jesus to be the leader of our life, that we're not going to do our own thing. We're not going to be in charge. We're going to surrender and let Him be in control. And so before we go on, I just want to give everyone an opportunity here in the house and those who are watching with us online in the live stream to receive Christ, to be forgiven, to have a relationship. So if you're here this morning and you know you're not right with God, God's talking about you. You need a relationship. You need His forgiveness and leadership. Would you just put your hand up? I want to pray with you. I'm not going to call you forward, not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you a simple prayer. See many hands going up. That's awesome. Thank you. They're in the back. They're in the front. Anyone else today? You'd say, I want to be right with God. I want to be cleansed of my sin. I want to follow Jesus. If you're watching online and God's talking to you, just go ahead and put your hand up. He sees that. And you can pray along with us in just a moment. Anyone else in the house, you'd say, that's me. Thank you. Anyone else today? I'm going to say this prayer, and I don't want anyone praying alone. We're all going to pray this together in unison. Repeat this after me. Lord Jesus, I know you love me because you died on the cross for my sin. Please forgive me for all I've done wrong. I surrender my life to you. I want to follow you. I want to grow in a relationship. Help me to honor you and experience all you have for me. Whether it's miracles or whether it's mysteries, whether it's victory or whether it's suffering, I will follow you. Because you suffered for me. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.